It is certainly wonderful to be here today. I'd like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 will be the text for our lesson this morning. While you're turning there, I wanted to take this time to wish all the fathers in the audience a happy Father's Day. We had an opportunity, Debbie and I, the honor to go to Willard and Peggy's 60th wedding anniversary party yesterday. And truly enjoyed our time there. I was talking with Peggy this morning before our Bible class. She's mentioned that there were individuals in the family that they had not seen for a while, but how much they appreciated what their kids had done for them. And it indicates to me, as those kinds of celebrations do, how important family is. And while Father's Day or Mother's Day are not biblical holidays, I think that the Bible very clearly teaches the importance of both mothers and fathers and how important the family is. Specifically with fathers, Ephesians chapter 6, the headship of the father, the responsibility he has to bring his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a number of young fathers who are beginning that process, and we're appreciative of their efforts. Others whose children are growing and turning into fine young men and women. And there are a lot of us whose children are grown, and we remember those times. But Father's Day is, of course, an important thing, and we do appreciate the efforts of godly fathers in raising their children in God's admonition and care. We, this morning, in our lesson, want to talk about the preeminence of Christ, as mentioned by Brother Armando, and I do appreciate always he makes that effort to incorporate the theme of the lesson of the day in his songs. He did such a good job of that. And when we talk about preeminence, I want to make just a point. How many times have you heard individuals talk about making Christ the center of their lives? In other words, the call is given, either they have made a choice or the call is given for someone to choose to make Christ the center of their lives. And I just wanted to make the point that it's not really a choice we make. When we talk about the concept of preeminence, Christ is at the center. Christ has that place of first importance in our existence, in our lives. The question is whether we will acknowledge that place. And so we don't particularly exalt Christ to a particular position. He has already been exalted by the Father. And in fact, that's going to be the purpose of our lesson this morning, because our text, beginning in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, establishes that the means of accomplishing our redemption is through God's establishment and exaltation of His only begotten Son. And this is something that is a fact, and it is a fact whether it is acknowledged or not. But when we embrace that, we acknowledge it, it is something that is transforming with regard to our lives. It is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, I want to just spend a few moments' time establishing the context of this passage, because we're at the beginning of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and what he is actually doing is expressing to the Colossians the fact that he prays continually for them, that they would, and this is the purpose of his prayer, praying that they would walk in a worthy way, and in so doing, fully pleased God. Because it is God, as verse 12 tells us, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So God is the one who has qualified us for our inheritance. And we talk about the fact that we as Christians are heirs. And the heir or inheritance that we receive, the heirship that is ours, is that hope of eternity in God's presence. But it is accomplished through His Son Jesus. And I think that the text that we're going to read this morning, beginning in verse 13 and verse going down through verse 18, establishes very clearly the part that His Son, Jesus of Nazareth, has in this qualification. And that is a preeminent place, a place that is foremost, a place that is in fact unique. So if you'll begin reading with me in verse 13, where we are told He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things he may have the preeminence. And I think as we get into our discussion, we will find that this all things is inclusive as found in the context of both the material universe as well as the spiritual realm. We want to start by noting that word preeminent. What does that word from the Greek mean? And it's a very simple definition that Thayer gives us, and that is to be first, to hold first place. And so it's a very simple concept. When we talk about Christ being preeminent, he is first. He holds the first place. And that idea, depending upon the context, indicates the rank that Jesus has with regard to dignity, with regard to honor, with regard to power, with regard to position or place. And again, the context will evidently show that it is both in the material realm as well as the spiritual realm. So what we want to do in our lesson this morning is just spend a few moments looking at the four major points that are established in this particular text. The first point that we want to note is that as he has translated us from the powers of darkness, we are told there in verse 13, delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his son, that the word kingdom is used there, and in fact the word church is used in verse 18 of the text, but the conveyance or the transference from the powers of darkness into the kingdom, well, that kingdom or that church is his. And so we see that he has position, he has place, he has rank in the church or in the kingdom, and that rank is first. He is in first place. Now, why is that? Well, I would like you to consider, first of all, what is stated there in the 13th verse, that he has, as stated from that passage, delivered us from the powers of darkness. That establishes how great Jesus' power is. So it's an indication of his power and his ability in the redemptive work. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in our next point. But I want you to consider how great this power is. You may remember in Luke chapter 5 and verse 20 of the text, while on earth, Jesus had the power to heal individuals. In this particular occasion, he was healing an individual who had been paralyzed. But he was doing so in the presence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when the paralyzed man came to him, rather than initially telling him that you are healed and healing the man of his illness, he said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 20, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, it's kind of an interesting thing, because when you make that proclamation, anyone could say that. And perhaps it is an easier thing to say, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," than say, "Man, rise and walk," in the sense that it is something that is evident. If you have that power to raise a man, to make his legs work, to relieve him of his paralysis, that is a great power that is evident to the eyes of all. But the greater power is not in that ability, but rather in the ability to forgive men of their sins. And that is the power that Jesus possessed. There were other individuals on earth who were given the power to perform miracles. They were given that power from God. It had a divinity as its origin, but he is divine. And as such, he had not only the ability to heal people, but he had ability while on earth to say to an individual, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," and to forgive individuals from their sins. Now, when we look at that text there in verse 13, that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, I want you to notice that there are two actual acts that are referred to here. And these are distinct acts, delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom. And yet, though they are distinct, they're inseparable. And the Bible very clearly establishes this truth. In Acts chapter 2, as an example, when you have the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost, we are told the call was for them to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And we are told that when individuals were baptized for the remission of their sins, which was what translated them out of the power of darkness, sin no longer had dominion over them, sin was forgiven, reconciliation to God came. We are told in verse 47 of the text that those who did that, they were added to the church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so these are two distinct things that happen, but they happen when an individual is redeemed. And when an individual is delivered out of the power of darkness and he is translated into the kingdom, that kingdom belongs to Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of the Son of His love. It is the kingdom of His dear Son. And so when we talk about the kingdom, when we talk about the church, whether we're emphasizing the fact that we are the called out, separated from the world, or we're talking about the citizenship that we have, the fact is that this is something in which Jesus Christ has the first rank. He is in first place. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, you'll remember the promise that He given, upon this rock I will build my church. That's an indication of His preeminence. The fact that He has first place. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. And I want you to notice Paul's exhortation to his friend Timothy in this letter. When he says, I urge you, this is 1 Timothy 6 verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Now notice the description that he gives of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that he will manifest this appearing. He will come in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate. The blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. What a wonderful description of Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one and only blessed potentate, who alone has immortality, who alone dwells in unapproachable light. That is our Christ. That is our Master. And again, it is the case that He has this position, whether or not it is acknowledged. His preeminence is not dependent upon our choosing to make Him the center of our life. He is the center of all things. The fact is, it is to our benefit to acknowledge Him as such. Now, the second point is that He is the singular Messiah who brings forgiveness. And that is stated in verse 14 of the text, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so we want to, where it says He alone dwells in an approachable light, to notice this concept of first in rank in His uniqueness as our Messiah. Only Jesus is qualified to save us. You'll remember in Revelation, the fifth chapter, that in that great throne room scene, that there was weeping because there was no one in creation, no one on heaven, no one on earth, no created thing who was worthy to open the scroll. And then the Lamb showed up. The Lamb who had been slain. And we're told in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 5 that when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." That was uniquely Jesus Christ. Any idea that an individual can attain any standing with God outside of the Messiah, the singular individual that God sent to the earth for the express purpose of redeeming man, is a false belief. Any hope that an individual has that I can be acceptable to God without accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior is a false hope. It is something that is outside of reality because He uniquely is preeminent in creation and in regard to the redemption of man. You remember in Acts the 10th chapter, I think it's verse 26 of the text, where Cornelius first meets Peter, and all this has been said, that this man's going to come and he's going to give you the word that you need to be saved. And so Peter finally shows up, and immediately Cornelius falls to his knees and begins to worship him. Worship Peter. And immediately Peter said, "Stand up." Why? "For I also am a man." Salvation comes in no other name. Notice Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. Peter's words to the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Christ is the preeminent one. If you ever heard language used from time to time, people will do this. They'll say, "You know, that's the most unique thing I've ever seen." Or "You know, this is a bit more unique than that." And it's a misunderstanding of that term. Jesus Christ is not more unique than anyone else. He's not the most unique individual. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He is indeed the preeminent one. Now, this is demonstrated in verses 15 through 17 of the text. I'd like to read that to you quickly once again. "He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." So when we talk about, and this is the point, the material universe that exists, everything that we can see, everything that we can feel, everything that we can experience on this earth, in this universe, He is its cause. And He is the ruler of all creation. He is divine. That's what is meant when it says that He is the image of the invisible God. The word "image" there has reference to a manifestation. You remember Jesus telling Philip in John chapter 14 and verse 9 that "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." Jesus is God. In Matthew, the first chapter in verse 23, "The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they'll call His name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." John chapter 1 in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 of that same text, "The Word became flesh." God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's what Jesus meant when He said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." He is the image of the invisible God, the manifestation of the invisible God. In verses 15 and 16, we are told that He is the originator of all creation. That word, "firstborn." And that is a word that is sometimes misconstrued, so we want to emphasize that when we talk about the firstborn, that can indicate either birth or privilege. When we talk about an individual who is firstborn in a family, the firstborn son, for example, that means he was the first one that was born. That is in place and in time. But that's not always what is referred to in the use of that term. It can signify also privilege. And that certainly is what it does in our context. It describes Jesus' relationship to creation. There's a quote that I want to share with you from Walton Weaver in his commentary on this particular subject. Very good way of describing this. "The point is not that Christ is a part of creation, but that He is both before it and above it." Christ is before creation. Christ is above creation. And that's what's intended when we are told in John chapter 1 in verses 2 and 3 that He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus was not the first created being. Jesus is God. He always existed. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the preeminent one. He is the cause of creation. He existed before it, and he is the reason why it exists. It is through his power and his work. All of creation, as a result of that, is subservient. And I want to note there in the latter part of verse 16, when it says all things were created through him, that has reference to the fact that he did the work, but all things were created for him. And so when we talk about that phrase, all things were created for him, or in verse 70 to the text, that he is before all things. Understand this, our existence, the reason why we are here, the reason why it's not nothing but something. And that is inclusive not only of us as people, which we being the crowning achievement of the creation of God, but also the stars and the suns, the physical universe as it exists. Its intended purpose for all of creation is fully realized only through Christ and his redemptive work. That's the reason it's all here. You know, there are people today that have the idea that it came about through blind chance and we're just a happy accident, that there is no rhyme or reason for our existence. And as such, though Christ is the preeminent one, they don't acknowledge him as such, to their eternal loss. We read just a few moments ago from Revelation chapter 5, and we're not going to take the time to read that text. Chapters 4 and 5, however, establish a scene where God is on his throne. And the interesting thing about that is that you have the four living creatures, and you have the elders, and you have all of creation turned toward God on his throne with his son at his right hand, the lamb that was slain. And individuals today, they will ridicule what was a superstitious idea that some Christians had in the past, that the earth was the center of the universe. And there are people who actually think that basically the Bible has been disproved and religion has been debunked, because all we have to do is look in a telescope and we can see that really the earth is basically an insignificant and relatively small planet in the midst of an insignificant and relatively average galaxy, in the midst of an extremely large, almost infinite physical universe. And the idea how arrogant we must be to think that we are all of that important, as we look out and see the depth and the breadth of the universe and its existence. But what Revelation chapter 4 and 5 does is show that there is a center to all things, inclusive of the physical universe, and the center of all things is God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 tells us very clearly. Notice, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. That's the passage which indicates that all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are found in Christ Jesus. In verse 10, we are told that it was God's will that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. When we talk about purpose, existence, the reason why we are here, each and every one of us, every living soul who has ever breathed, every living soul that is breathing this day, every living soul that will yet take a breath, our purpose, our sole purpose in our existence is to acknowledge and to serve the preeminent one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fact that so many refuse to do that does not change who he is and the importance that he holds. It is simply their unwillingness to acknowledge it. And so it drives me to my next point, and final point, as we examine this particular text, and that is that it's not just the physical realm. We've talked in verses 15 through 17 about he is the preeminent one with regard to the physical creation. But in fact, if we're going to look at the argumentation that the Apostle Paul is making, it doesn't stop in verse 18. It goes on through the rest of the chapter. The emphasis here is placed upon the fact that he is preeminent in the spiritual realm as well. And that's why we're told in verse 18 that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Notice, we'll continue on, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. I want you to think for just a few moments how many individuals are in the world today that give no thought to the importance of spiritual things. And then you have individuals who might give thought to the importance of spiritual things, but in their establishing a hierarchy of importance in their lives, spiritual matters are very low on the totem pole. And then you have individuals who have a dedication to Christ in some part, and yet do not persist, or perhaps are not sufficiently zealous to say that Christ has that place of preeminence. And then you have the individual who fully acknowledges and understands who Christ is. What it means both as creator, but what it means as well as the entire purpose of the creation is to prepare for himself creatures that may be redeemed as they worship him, as they serve him, and that our very reason for existing on this earth is to become a part of his body. To gain access to that blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, so that through his work we might be redeemed. Christ is the head of the church. Christ has that rank of importance, that preeminence in the church. Now when we talk about that, what we emphasize generally is that that gives him all authority. And of course that's a valid point. In fact, in our text, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17... whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, as we acknowledge his preeminence, the fact that he has first place, that he is the most important one, then it follows, obviously, as the head, that he dictates or rules the body. But there's another passage that I want to emphasize for our purpose this morning, found from Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 15 and 16. Because this concept of headship in the body indicates as well, as we have alluded to already, that spiritual life and sustenance that we receive as a part of his body comes from him. In a different way, in John chapter 15, you'll remember, he described it as he being the vine and we being the branches. And life cannot come to the branch unless it is attached to the vine. The same concept is found in this particular passage. Notice in chapter 4 in verse 15, when Paul indicates that the body, and hopes that the body, having reference to the body of Christians there in Ephesus, that the body may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom. So this head, Christ, is the one from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We emphasize so often in Ephesians chapter 4 the importance of us edifying one another, how important it is that we come together and we work together, because every part plays its part. But understand this, Christ is the head and he is the most important part. He is the first part. He has first place in our lives. And without him, there is no sustenance. Without him, there is no edification. Without him, there is no growth. It is all about him and the redemption that he paid such a steep price to give us. And we should always acknowledge his headship. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we established from the text, the Apostle Paul established from the text, we talked about it this morning, is that God has established his Son in such a way that in all things he may have the preeminence. And I just want to remind you and leave this with you as we draw our lesson to a close. The only way that anything makes sense in our lives is if Christ is acknowledged to be the preeminent one. That Christ is acknowledged as the true center of the universe, the true reason for our existence, the most important thing of all. And unlike what individuals today say, the universe is not an uncaring and senseless place. It is not something to where we by chance came into being through evolutionary processes, and every individual is left to simply make his own way, to determine for himself what is most important to him, to try to focus his life in ways that will best benefit him or best help him. No, there is a God who set up his Son and has given us that purpose. And the purpose is unique. There's only one purpose. And it's not to make as much money as I can. It's not to try to find someone that will make me happy. It's not to become famous. It's not to learn a lot. Or anything else that the world may say, this is what gives value to life. The only purpose is to find Christ. And to acknowledge Him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The one and only blessed potentate. The one who dwells in inapproachable light, the one who is full of glory. That's the only way that our lives can have any meaning at all. And the wonderful thing about that is if we have that in our lives, where Christ is acknowledged by us as being the center of all things, and our lives are fully devoted in service to Him, then everything else takes on a different hue. It is all so much better. And because we serve Christ first, then it makes us able to do a better job at our work. Because we make Christ first in our lives, we enjoy our lives so much more. Because Christ is first in our lives, the relationships that we sustain, whether they be friendship or whether they be family, become better as a result of it. It makes sense now. It benefits us. We accomplish the purpose that God has for us in our lives. Meaning comes in service to God and acceptance of Jesus Christ as the preeminent one. That unique being that God has established as being the most important thing in all of creation. We need to remember that. And every day as Christians, we need to make sure that He has that rightful place in our lives. The Apostle Paul's words here are just absolutely wonderful. The language that he uses is so powerful, it's expressive, it's poetic. The truths are unassailable. Jesus Christ is the one. The unique Savior of all man. He is the preeminent one in all things. As we offer an invitation at the conclusion of our lesson this morning, we hope and pray that this has caused you to think. Perhaps focus your minds a bit more upon how important Christ is, how important He should be in your own life. And perhaps it may cause you to recognize that there is something in your life to where you have allowed Christ in some way to be displaced, to where He is no longer preeminent as He should be, or the acknowledgement of that preeminence is not present. If that is the case, we urge you to make a change in your life. If it's something we can assist you with, then we urge you to take advantage of us and our love for you, that you might grow and be strengthened as you acknowledge Jesus Christ as the preeminent one. If you're not a child of God, if you miss Jesus, you've missed all that there is. Your very purpose in living on this earth is to serve Him as your Lord. We call upon you to turn away from your sins, to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to make Him the Lord of your life by turning away from your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God and being baptized to have your sins washed away. The opportunity is yours today. You may not have tomorrow, but today you can acknowledge Him in His rightful place and His preeminence. And we offer that opportunity to you and ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.